We've come to that portion in the second half of the book where, based upon the first part, the teaching, we now have then the consideration of how do we live? And how do we live as a Christian community, as those who've been transformed by the power of God's Spirit? And we'll be looking at verses 12 to 14. Children, if you want to draw a picture, one of the things I'm going to talk about is a basketball coach. So you might just draw a basketball team or a player or a basketball and the coach standing on the sidelines. We'll be reading just three verses this morning in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Well, this week there have been a couple of big stories in the news. If you happen to be a Hoosier and interested in basketball, there's been the firing of a coach at Indiana University and the hiring of a replacement and all that entails. But perhaps on a more significant level in terms of politics has been the Republicans' plan to replace and repeal the Affordable Care Act, what's known as Obamacare. And the week started by the claims that we'll have enough votes to carry it out, to having it on Friday being withdrawn so there was no vote on the measure that was being proposed. And on Saturday, I wanted to try to get some sort of general feel of how is this viewed? And so there's a website I like to go to that tries to give all sides of an issue. And so if for this instance, if it was on terms of raising the minimum wage, they would often have an article saying, this is who are helped by raising the minimum wage. And then the very next article is saying, those are who would be hurt by doing so. And so they purposely try to get articles that express different points of view. And I find this very helpful because often the issues are very complex and there are different sides to it, various pros and cons. And if you're like me, you tend to live in a bubble that you're around people who think the same way, who talk the same way. And it's not always easy to hear the other side on issues. Some issues, abortion, euthanasia, very clear-cut. The scriptures speak about them. And we don't have to debate the issue. I don't have to read articles that present the other side. But there are other issues where things are very complex. Now, what do you do with a rogue nation like North Korea? It's not clear that there's one right answer, one right way to proceed. Or with raising the minimum wage, or trade agreements, or these types of things. There's various pros and cons. And oftentimes some of the things are not even foreseen ahead of time. And there can be honest disagreement about what the best way to proceed is. And so I find it helpful to go to this website and to see and then to try to understand the complexity. And so I did that on Saturday. And to my surprise, there was none of this back and forth. All the articles were basically saying one thing. The Republican leadership had failed. There was article after article after article after article saying the Republican leadership had failed. Now, the different points of view is, well, who failed? Was it the president? Was it the Speaker of the House? Was it both of them? And then there was disagreement about how much. Is this an epic failure? Or just a huge failure? But what was consistent is they looked at the leadership and they said it failed. And it highlights the importance of leadership. For anything to be successful takes good leadership. Whether it's on the basketball court, in terms of politics and getting what you desire enacted into law, whether it's a business that has to try to succeed in an environment where there are competitors that are trying to undercut you, or if it's a thing like a group of women wanting to make a quilt, you need somebody to organize and to call people together and have the materials there. For anything to succeed, any group activity, it's incumbent that there'd be good leadership. And what there isn't, things go astray. And we don't like maybe to think about the church in that way, but the same thing is true in the church. For the church to be successful, for this congregation to be growing and successful, to be what we need to be before God, we need good leadership. Leadership is a key. Now, I've been thankful that we've had elders that we've been able to borrow from neighboring congregations for a number of years. But I'm convinced as we move forward that if we are to be all that God calls us to be in Terre Haute and in this area, it'll need good local leadership. People who are on the ground, who are daily with the people of God, who hear the needs, who are able to respond to what is going on, to be making those local decisions. And I think that's biblical, because one of the things we can do as we look at the New Testament, we see this pattern being carried out. What was one of the first things that the Apostle Paul did on his missionary journeys is he established new congregations where there hadn't been congregations before. What did he do? Well, he went back and placed elders in each of the congregations. He knew that if those congregations over in Asia Minor and over in Greece were to succeed, they needed local leaders to deal with the issues that face that congregation. And thus, he addresses here in Thessalonians one of those groups, the local leaders in Thessalonica. And he mentions three things to them in the verses he read. First, their work as leaders of God's people. Second, the respect that is due to them. And third, the manner in which they're to carry out those responsibilities and duties. And we'll look at those three things. The first point is in verse 12. Their work as leaders. And the first thing we need to notice, that this group is identified not in terms of the name of their position they have, but in terms of what they did. Their activities was more important than the title. And they're identified in a threefold way. And in the Greek, it comes across that it's one group that does these three things. literally we could get a sense of it, we say we translated the ones who labor among you, the ones, that same group, who are over you in the Lord, the ones who admonish you. It's clear that it's one group who are acting in these three different ways, who labor hard, who oversee in the Lord, who give spiritual oversight, and who admonish or rebuke. Now, as we think about the church today, we would say, well, that's the role of the elders, the overseers. And that's the title that's usually given to them. It's not given to them here, but that's the kind of person that Paul is addressing and the work that they're to do. It begins, first of all, with hard work. Christian leaders are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's difficult and draining. It's hard work. And that word labor or hard work is used most often in Scripture in that time of hard, physical, demanding labor. The workman that goes out and labors in the field all day and comes home exhausted from that hard work. And for those who are involved in spiritual leadership, it will be tiring. It will be hard work. Sometimes it'll even be physically tiring with long hours, getting a call after midnight and having to go out and visit someone. But oftentimes it's draining spiritually, dealing with people and their problems. It's psychologically very draining as well. The devil is always seeking to tempt someone, to lead astray. That includes the flock, but it also includes the person in leadership who would be under a special attention trying to bring down. There's always false teaching that's rearing its head that needs to be refuted. There's a need for instruction, and that's constant. And a need for prayer, and prayer is hard work. And therefore, the ones who would be called into leadership are to be engaged in hard work, be constant and vigilant in their effort. And notice that it's hard work among you. That this is where the hard work takes place, is among the people of God, and they really do it by being an example, by showing what it is to work hard among the people of God. Their commitment to follow God, their commitment to prayer, their commitment to be at worship, to be dealing with issues, to admonish someone who's going astray. That these are all things that they're involved in and that the flock can see them involved in doing and can learn from them. Now that phrase, in the Lord, really sets limits to what they're to do. They're to be over you in the Lord. They have an oversight that's spiritual, that's due to the mutual bond that's found in Jesus Christ. And so those who are in leadership don't become little dictators. They don't give instruction about every area of life. Now, the Scriptures speak in general terms about all areas of life, and so they would talk in terms about giving to the Lord or, you know, the dangers of indebtedness. But they don't determine the budget for the people. They don't sit down and say, you need to do this or do that. They don't say, you need to wear this type of clothing, you need to have this color clothes. They give general instructions, but they don't dictate. Nevertheless, when we read there that they are over you in the Lord, it implies that there is an oversight, a responsibility that's given to them to lead up the people of God. They're held accountable as under shepherds for the well-being of the sheep. The third part of the description that's given here is that they admonish, or maybe the word is, might be better translated, rebuke the flock. They have a responsibility to correct those who are going astray. Now that's one of the most unpleasant responsibilities that fall to leadership. Very few like to warn someone that is going astray or what they're doing wrong, and to say you need to consider your ways, to warn of bad behavior and its consequences. But there's a responsibility to do so. And we can't just pass it off and say, well, it's on their own heads. You know, which of us, if we saw somebody playing their Pokemon Go and they're following the thing and they're getting right toward the edge of a cliff, wouldn't warn them and say, hey, two more steps and you're going over the cliff. You need to be aware of your situation. Well, leadership especially is called upon to see the dangers and to give warning, to give admonitions when it's needed. If you look at verse 12, the apostle assumes that the leaders in Thessalonica are doing this. He doesn't give them commands. Now, you who are leaders, you need to go out and do these things. He's already assuming they're doing these things, that they are laboring yet. He doesn't say, well, now, you need to be more industrious. You're tending to be a little bit lazy here. Now, he's already assuming that the laboring heart. He's already assuming they're admonishing, and maybe he's even writing this because there's been some resistance that the people haven't liked to be admonished and being warned. Maybe those who had given up their work had been told by the leadership, you can't do that. You can't rely upon the others and their generosity to get by. So he's assuming that they're doing these things. That this would be part of leadership that goes on in the church. B, the second thing to keep in mind as we look at verse 12, it's talking about people who are new Christians. And we don't have the exact date of when Paul first came to Thessalonica with his small band and shared the gospel there, and then he had to leave after a short time and writes to them. That's probably on the order of 18 months, maybe as long as 2 years, but probably not any longer than that. And I think we often think that someone has to be a Christian a long time before they can become a leader in the church. You know, we want someone who's been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years. And then they're ready to be elected an elder, elected a deacon. And there's a warning against not a new convert and putting them in some position of responsibility. But in these churches that Paul started, most of them were ordained when they were fairly young Christians. They didn't wait decades to get church leaders. And you may be here this morning and thinking, well, you know, I'm not ready. Yeah, give me 4 or 5 more years to get some more seasoning, to get some more study under my belt. Then I'll be ready. Now, what we see in the New Testament is that fairly young Christians who show that they're responsible are placed in leadership positions. The church needs that. is crucial for its well-being. The second point is found in verse 13, and that's the response to the leadership. And that's really what's commanded here. We ask you, to be at peace among yourselves. I'm implying that as the leaders lead, that you will respond with a graciousness, with a response of living at peace, of abiding by their decisions, but then going on. He esteemed them very highly in love because of their work. The Christian church is to esteem its leaders very highly in love. And the word highly really doesn't get at the word that Paul uses here. Paul has a way of doing things, of heaping phrase upon phrase, of adding a word to another word, to making an even greater word. And he does that here. And so he takes that word abundantly. You're to esteem your leaders, your elders abundantly. But that's not enough. So he adds another word. You're to be exceedingly abundant in your esteem of them. But that's not enough. He adds a third word. Super abundantly, exceedingly. And as if he's saying, as high as you can esteem them, as great as you can esteem these leaders, that needs to characterize your view of the leadership. And why? It's not based on their office, in the armed forces, you salute the uniform, you don't care who the person is. He's a general, so you salute him. Now here, it's because of their work. Because of their work. Because they're under shepherds. Because they're taking care of the flock. Because they're concerned for your souls. You're to esteem them. And part of the implication is, if they're to do their work well, is they need your cooperation. If you're constantly at them, if you're constantly criticizing, you're constantly second guessing what they've done, they can't do their work well. Think in sports, the quarterback calls a play. He says, I want it to be a long pass down the left sideline. And everybody hears that play and they begin to think, well, I don't like that. And he says, the linebacker on the left side might be blitzing, so running back, you need to block him if he blitzes. And the running back says, it's not a running play, I don't care what happens. And the wide receiver says, well, I always like to cut toward the middle of the and not go down the sideline. So I'm going to cut across the field. And of course, the centers are thinking, I'm not going to hike the ball. You can call any play you want, but I'm not going to hike that ball. It's going to be a disaster. Because they're not listening. They're not working together with the team leader. And so it's true in the church. We have an inspired commentary in Hebrews 13:17, where the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And it's talking about leadership and the response of leadership. There are three things that we can note from that one verse. First, is that leaders are accountable to God. They watch over your souls as one who give an account. It's an awesome responsibility to have. And so they're not meddling in your life for the sake of meddling, but out of a spiritual concern for your soul and what's going on. Second is implied when you don't, and in Hebrews it's obey and submit to, in Thessalonians esteem them highly, respect them. The implication is what it does for those in leadership is it causes them to groan and not feel joy. Their work is a burdensome. They'll carry it out responsibly, but it becomes a chore. It becomes a difficulty. It becomes a burden that it shouldn't be. It makes their task much worse. And then the third thing, and most importantly, it's no advantage to you. When you're not cooperating with the leadership, it does not help you at all. They're placed in leadership for a purpose. That's to help. And when you don't go along with it, you're thwarting their purpose. And you're not helped. And over the years, I've seen too many cases where somebody has been warned about what they're doing financially. And if you continue, you're going to run into financial trouble, and they just go on and ignore it. And invariably, they fall into financial trouble. Or they're told about their children, and the way they're going about raising their children is not a good way. And they don't like that. And sometimes they'll even leave a church and go to a church where I say, hey, that's great. Let the kids do whatever you want. And then the call comes 10 years later. My son's in jail. What do I do now? Well, he ignored the leadership at that crucial time. And now you're seeing the consequences. Well, the third point we need to see in these verses is from verse 14. The duties and then the manner in which the leaders are to do their labor. Now, of course, it's addressed to brothers, and so it's a responsibility in some ways that we all have. But coming on the previous two verses, it falls especially to those who are leaders in the church to do these things. And what are the things? Well, the duties, three are mentioned here, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. There are those who will be struggling. In the church, there will be those who will be hurting, who will be needing. And you need to come alongside of them to help. And what's the manner? Well, it's at the end of the verse. Be patient with them all. You may find it easier to be patient with one category of people more than another. But all of them need your patience. All of them need your help. All of them need your encouragement. All of them need you to come along to help them out. And so, the loud needs, the idle, the faint-hearted, the weak, and especially the leadership, is to be helping. And so the first category is the idle or the unruly. It was used at first of soldiers who couldn't stay in step as they would march. And so it became used for anything that was sort of out of order, that wasn't going along properly. And became known for those who were idle. Those who could be involved, who could provide for themselves, but did not. And some are idle because they have physical limitations, have health problems. But there are those that seem to who'd abandon their work, thinking the second coming could happen any time. They're to admonish such ones, or to be warned that this is not consistent with a Christian lifestyle. The Christian is to be involved in work and subduing this creation. And so how do you go about doing that? For some it may be easier and some may be more difficult. But how do I do that? Second category is those who are faint-hearted. And really, it's pointing to those who would be lacking in courage. There may be those who are naturally sort of timid in character. And so, the church undergoing some persecution, Paul and the others undergoing persecution would cause them to be faint-hearted. And perhaps others, as they considered loved ones who died before the second coming of Christ, are wondering, what about my loved ones? Are they going to lose out? They'd be growing faint-hearted because of that. And so they need to be encouraged. And it's that word for someone who comes alongside. They need the one who will be a sort of a cheerleader that comes alongside. Points him to God. Points him to God's grace. The third category is the weak. And they need help. They need support. And the verb there really is the idea of someone who'd come and hold you up. And we could think of somebody who, you know, can barely walk. And what do they need? They need a cane or somebody that helps them, that supports them. And maybe they're spiritually weak, going through doubts, questioning what God is doing in their lives. Well, they need someone to come alongside and hold them up during that distress. Well, B, we can also look at the manner in which it's to be done. It's to be patient with all. To be patient with the idle, with the faint-hearted, or with the weak. And perhaps one or the other of those you'll more identify with and find it easier to be patient with those who are faint-hearted. But the idle, well, there's no excuse for being idle. Well, we're called to be patient. It's interesting that in the Greek there's an antonym, an opposite. It means to be short-tempered. So we're not to be short-tempered, but we're to be patient. And it's easy to look at people and to look at their foibles, the way they do things, and to become short-tempered. To become exasperated with them. Why aren't they growing faster? Why aren't they learning more? Why aren't they changing faster? Why can't they show more courage, more faith, more industry? Why can't they be more like me? Is often what's unsaid. And often that's our own impatience. They're not changing according to my timetable rather than according to God's timetable. So leaders are called upon, really all of us, but especially leaders, to be patient. To be patient with people who may take a lot of time to change. Because the Holy Spirit is working in it at a different rate and in different ways than what you would like. But you be patient to wait upon the Lord. Let me suggest two applications this morning. First is that you would consider the need that we have as a congregation for elders. This summer, Lord willing, we'll be looking at that. We'll be looking at it in the Sunday school class. We'll be thinking about it. What are the qualifications? What are the responsibilities for the eldership especially? And it's my hope that we would see by the fall or the winter that there are people who are qualified. There are ones who should have that responsibility. And that we would be able to elect them and ordain them. But even now, as we see here, what are the qualifications? We get a glimpse. There needs to be someone who works hard. And it means someone who can be an example to the flock. Someone who's willing to take on that hard role of admonishing or rebuking the ones who are going wrong. The one who is patient and not short-tempered with people. And so as we begin this process, you begin thinking, you know, who is it in our group that's characterized by those things? And then second, as you think about leaders, you're called upon to respect, to esteem them. In Hebrews, to obey and submit. And now it's leaders are at a distance. But hopefully it'll be people from our own midst. As they will take on that responsibility, our response will be crucial. We can make it a burden, or we can make it a joy. We can work together as a team, or we can all be going our own way. And it's clear in Scripture that God calls us to be working together as a team under the leaders that He has ordained. And that we have chosen and we see are His leaders for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these verses of Scripture and we see the importance of leadership, of those who would have spiritual oversight of your flock. And we pray that you'd be raising up men from this group who would be leaders. It could be elders who would show what we see here, who would be working hard spiritually, who would have the insight and the maturity, who would take seriously that responsibility to be over your flock in the Lord, and to pay attention to souls as those who would have to give an account. That they would be willing to do that unpleasant work of admonishing the unruly, the idle, helping, coming alongside the weak, and encouraging the faint-hearted. That we would see these ones raised up who'd be characterized by this. And as a result, the church would be able to move forward, that each one of us would esteem them highly, in love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 47.